But to become familiar with works such as this work, you have to do something that makes me want to write something for you. And I would guess over the last 25 or 30 years, I've produced 100 things like that for different friends in different circumstances, some of whom were glad and some of whom have never spoken to me since. But we were really glad for the Vitalis, and I thought they needed that advice, sage and reasoned advice. And the V in my name is for Vernon, Thomas Vernon Taylor. There are people who call me Vernon, but not many of them left anymore. It is a family name. And my father was a great admirer of Kennesaw Mountain Landis, the baseball judge, and the baseball czar back in the 20s and 30s. And when I was born, he was planning to name me Kennesaw Mountain Landis Taylor. But in those days, only the mother was present when the child was born. He was out in the waiting room somewhere. And consequently, at birth, she cried out my name to the people who wrote it down dutifully. Thomas for my father and Vernon for her family, and I've worked with it ever since. T.V. Taylor has been my initial signal for many years since. And I've always thought what a distinctive name Kennesaw Mountain Landis would have been. See, it's actually Kennesaw Mountain Landis. Kennesaw Mountain is in Carolina. But I've always thought what a distinctive name that is, and I've always wondered if maybe Mother didn't act too fast. My dad used to say that Thomas was a great name for a cat, but not much for a little boy. It was, however, his own name, and that's kind of the way it goes. And I have enjoyed being with you very much in the course of this week. I'd like to just take a minute and thank everybody who's been so nice to me. That's all of you and people who are not here, too. I appreciate people coming out night by night. I think we've had excellent attendances. Just thank you for coming out. And for the people who have wined me and dined me and given me candy and goodies and all sorts of interesting morsels, a special word of thanks to you. A special word of thanks to you. We take a lot for granted in preaching, but I've been greatly blessed in being with you. So a special word of thanks to you all. I've been staying with the Campbells, but they haven't seen a lot of me because other people have been whining me and dying. And I thank them, too, for their courtesy and for the many others in the meeting who have been a blessing to me and, of course, to my wife. So that's a general thing. I'm prone to be sentimental. I get giving thanks, and then I get sniffling, and I don't need to do that tonight. I already have a cold. I don't need to do any more but tonight. I did catch a small cold, but I'm taking it back to Philadelphia with me. There are only a certain number of colds around, so this one is leaving, and you ought to be glad. All the microbes causing it will soon be deceased. But anyhow, that's how it is. I don't feel bad. I feel great. Of course, I've always kind of looked bad, but you can't do much about that. I feel great and feel thankful. I remind you again that I have out there in the lobby some things from the seminary, some bulletins and other things. I have, if you know, I'm very poor at advertising and pushing stuff, although I've mentioned them a couple of times. I'll just tell you that I have a little card out there. It mentions a number of things that the seminary gives away free, along with advice and other things. We give them away free, and if you'd like any of those things, and you fill out one of those cards, I'd be happy to see you get it, and who knows what else you might get. But I'd be glad to see as you get it. Now, you could give it to me tonight, and I would take it with me and probably not lose it. If you did lose it, you'd probably forget you gave it to me and not hold it against us, but in that sort of a circumstance. The seminary is an independent, fundamental school, graduate level in theology. That's what it is. We have 9 full-time teachers, and there are 6 different ecclesiastical positions represented there. That's all I need, tell you, but born again, fundamental workers. That's how it goes. So if you'd like anything further on that, you can pass that to me, and I'll see that things are well cared for on your side. Among one of the items given away free is a little book that I authored in amateur style many years ago, but a serious one entitled What Every Christian Should Know About the Bible. It's little, little. But I did it many years ago. I enjoyed it. They've revised it, added a couple notes, took out some of my poor grammar and replaced it with better stuff, and reissued it, and so forth. I want to read for you this evening Jeremiah 45, the shortest chapter in the book, which is probably appropriate on the last night. But this one is really short. Have you noticed in my reading how many long verses there are in Jeremiah? I will tell you something that you'll not want to believe, but because you know me to be a truthful person, you'll believe it. Now, Jeremiah, in terms of Hebrew words, is the second longest book in the Old Testament in terms of Hebrew words. The first one is Ezekiel. Almost everybody will say Psalms, but Psalms are in poetry, and the English is a lot longer than the Hebrew. So if you get down to saying, where are the Hebrew words? Ezekiel is the longest book word by word, followed by Jeremiah. Jeremiah's a pretty good pace back, but followed by Jeremiah. And a lot of these verses in Jeremiah are about as long as 1 John. Well, 2 John, all by itself. But here's chapter 45. The words of Jeremiah the prophet spoke unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a mouth at the mouth of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Baruch, remember, is his right-hand man. Thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus shalt thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted I will pluck up, even this whole land. And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord, but thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all the places whither thou goest. Let's pray again. Gracious Father, we thank you tonight for your blessing to us. We thank you for redemptive mercy and love. We thank you for your great power witnessed in the redemption given through Jesus Christ. A people who were sinners can become saints and children of God. Thank you for loving us that way. We pray, our God, that the reality of that knowledge might grip every heart in our fellowship tonight. But along with it, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be children who talk with the Father and rejoice in the goodness of God. Help us to profit through this episode in the life of Jeremiah and Baruch. Help us, Lord, not to just spiritualize things or to miss them, but to see what the Scripture teaches us with regard to our own lives and performances. We ask it thankfully tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been talking about Jeremiah as the practical side of a holy life. I've emphasized that begins with believing God. When you pass beyond that, you learn how to meet rejection. You learn how to help those who don't want to be helped. You learn how to cope with depression and the things that stand against you. I've talked about the importance of living truth out in day-by-day life, and the necessity of taking the lessons of the future and letting them direct us in the actions of today. I've discussed the concept of being unpopular and liking it. And this morning I talked for a little bit about surviving in a hostile circumstance. None of those subjects is fully developed. I've talked on them against background material in Jeremiah and a few other references, and they'd all need a lot more study. And I especially want to tell you tonight that the life of a believer is not necessarily a life of great struggle or trial. I've covered that several times earlier. Sometimes believers live on the top of the mountain all their days. Praise the Lord. It's a great life, but somehow we are prepared for good things and not prepared for bad things. If everybody runs up to you after Sunday school and says, you sound like an angel, you're the best teacher I ever heard, you are not going to be shocked or bothered by it. But if just a couple of them come up after Sunday school and say, when are you going to be sick next? Isn't there anybody else can teach this class? What are the elders doing here with this kind of minute, mediocre talent in the Sunday school? You only have to have one or two say that, and they will dampen your spirit in a powerful sort of way. We don't have to worry about being prepared for acceptance and congratulations and thanks. We do have to be prepared for the dissolute things that come in life. So I've stressed them sometimes this week. I've never had anybody yet come up to me and say, I'm leaving this assembly, the people here are too nice. I've never had it happen yet. But I have had people come up once or twice and say, we're going over to Schmuckville, they love us there. I've had that happen once in a while. And I've always said, oh, good for Schmuckville. That's what I've always said. Good for Schmuckville. Well, I mean that, you know how I mean it. So when we've gone through all of those things in Jeremiah, the last thing we come to is the concept of receiving your reward. Receiving your reward. A holy life. Believing on Jesus. Knowing God. Loving God. Not with perfection in the flesh, because we all sin and err. But receiving the reward that is yours by the goodness and mercies of God. And that's a practical thing, because most of us are interested in that. Most of us are interested in that. And there's a fellow named Tom Taylor in Elkins Park, Pennsylvania. I've met him. He's a Christian. His father is not. I've never met his father, but his father is not. His father is one of those hidebound anti-church types, but his son was saved through Campus Crusade, for which we thank God. So I met his son at a college conference, and he said, you know, a funny thing happened to us one night. I used to teach in Elkins Park. See, his father lived in Elkins Park. He said, a funny thing happened to us one night. He said, somebody from the Midwest called and wanted to know if my father would come out there and speak. And of course, he said, my father doesn't speak anywhere. His father was a lawyer, but he said, my father doesn't go speaking anywhere. And he said, well, he wasn't sure. How much did they pay? And the man said, what do you charge? And he said, my father said, at least $5,000 for a delivery. $5,000. And so they said that, well, perhaps they'd think it over, and he never heard from them again. And this guy said to me, he said, I'll bet that was somebody calling for you. I don't know if it was or wasn't, but I will tell you, I worried for a little bit about it, that somebody in the Midwest would think that I put that kind of a price on my services. You could get me for the whole year for half of that. I really was struck by that fact. See, it bothered me, and eventually I had to just leave it go with the Lord and hope that whoever it is wouldn't write it up in Interest Magazine and say these guys on the East Coast are scalpers. I just had to leave it go at that particular thing. But if somebody says, are you interested in the rewards of anything? And somebody says, I am not, they are either totally unselfish, unbelievably committed, or afraid to tell the truth. One of the two or three things. Now, the whole matter, see, of reward in life is a very big thing. And if most of my students came to the end and they said, well, what is my grade, Mr. Taylor? I said, well, you passed the course, but we're not going to give you a grade. Most of them would be irritated beyond belief. And you'll discover that, too, when you get down for the paycheck and the fellow that gives it to you looks at you and smiles and says, oh, we've decided to skip a week. I'm not saying that should ever happen. I'm just telling you. It's not bad to be interested in rewards. Not bad at all. There are spiritual rewards that are promised. The rewards and glory with which we'll honor Jesus. It's not wrong to be interested in them. But you have to be interested in them on the right lines. And receiving your reward shows up nicely in Jeremiah 45. The background is in the passage that I read the other night, back in the days of Jehoiakim, when Jeremiah sat there and dictated a scroll to Baruch. Baruch wrote it down, and then Jeremiah said, go and give it to the king and his men. And so Baruch really had to go into the presence of very hostile men. And he read it first to a group at one place, and then to a group at another place. And that group at another place told him to go away, and they'd take it to the king. When the king got it, he said, get these guys. And he certainly was not going to put them in a silver palace. He would have killed them. The king hated them for the message. And then just after Baruch had done it once, apparently, God gave the message to Jeremiah again, and he had to do it again. Baruch is a good man. His name means blessed, or the one who is blessed. He's a good man. But he's a good man who's put in a very difficult spot by the great prophet who can sit in his chamber and say, here, fella, take this and give it to the king, you know. I'm not saying that Jeremiah was unspiritual in it, but you get the feeling of it very much. It's like if somebody says, here's a message, go and give this to the head of the mafia, and inside the message it says, you're all going to prison. You'd not look with great favor on a thing like that. But Baruch did it! Did it twice, apparently. First time, certainly. Second time, apparently. But Baruch did it. And so the Lord says, knowing Baruch's heart, he says, here's a message for Baruch when he did this great service. I want you to give him a word when he did this great service. The Lord has a few things to say to him. They are not nasty things. They are things we learn from in receiving reward. In verse 3, don't predetermine your reward. Can you see it? You did say, woe is me now. For the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. I'm not comforted in my inner man when I realize that the Lord knows our thoughts and what we say that nobody else hears. Sarah laughed, and the Lord said, you laughed. She said, I didn't laugh. Yes, the Lord said, you laughed. Fortunately and thankfully, our God is a forgiving and a compassionate God. But I've had some ferocious thoughts go through my mind that shouldn't have been there. I don't mean necessarily worldly, wicked, nasty ones. I think I've had some of those too. But I was down in Florida a few days ago for a conference. I was on a panel, and they raised one of these questions that is never answered. The other guys on the panel, I thought, missed the whole point of the question. So we're on this never-ending subject with no resolution when I thought should have been something else. The moderator thought with me on that and worked hard to get us back. And I said in my heart, I said, wouldn't it be nice if the people that asked these asinine questions could be vaporized before the panel begins? I might not have said it in just those words, but that's what I thought. Terrible thought, don't you think? Don't you have thoughts like that sometimes? So Jeremiah gives the message to Baruch. Baruch goes out and gives it, and he says, woe is me. What am I doing? All I'm being put is in a place where I can sigh and cry and groan without end. But a man who's serving God and serving the prophets shouldn't be treated like this. He certainly didn't say it to Jeremiah. But God heard it. You'll notice God doesn't really condemn him. God is so good to us. No doubt my angel, when I said these things in Florida, if there are guardian angels, no doubt my angel said, whoops, whoops. Here's Taylor off on judgment business again. And I, of course, don't really feel that way. I love questions at the panel. But I'll tell you, there will always somebody at the panel who will get up and say, don't you think the sister's hair is too short these days? There will always be somebody who gets up and says that. There will always be somebody. And I remember with humor being at a conference in Washington with Mr. Van Ryn Sr., who's with the Lord Jesus. He was in his 90s. When you're in your 90s, you can say things a younger man can't say. So the question came up before the panel on the length of women's dresses. A panel for a Bible study. The moderator should have thrown out, but he read it. And then in a sad voice, he said, Brother Van Ryn, he said, isn't it awful what the women are wearing these days? What do you think of these short dresses? Now what Van Ryn said, I couldn't have said. He was a godly man and the Lord powerfully used him. But he leaned across the desk and looked at the moderator and he said, well, brother, he said, it depends on whether they're pretty or not. And at that point, we went back to the business of the day and we got back there fast. You understand that, don't you? And Mr. Van Ryn was a strong Christian with deep convictions, but what he was saying was, this is not the business of the day. But Baruch looked up and he said, what is this? I'm hated. I'm fleeing for my life. They want to kill me. What kind of treatment is that? You can understand that, can't you? And the Lord says, I know what you said, Baruch, but don't predetermine what your reward is going to be. Here you are raising the children. In your mind, you say, this will be a great and godly child who will love me and care for me in my old age. And you find out they're building a cage in their backyard that has Mama labeled on it. I don't know how many people have been disappointed in their children because they expected the children to do something for them that they should have done for themselves. And I'm at the stage where I can't afford to say very much about it yet. I'm pushing that way. My wife and I are looking for that Christian retirement home that will nurse you till the final hour, but where there's a big fishing lake at one end and a big Kmart at the other. We're looking for that Christian retirement home. We haven't found it yet, see, but we kind of think that's, you know, I'm just saying that humorously with you. But a lot of times, people are disappointed in their children along things like that. They really are. I used to be disappointed with mine when they brought home D's from school, of which there were a considerable number. I said to my son, a D in German? He said, Dad, he said, take heart. He always talked dramatically. He said, with just a little work, Dad, it could have been an F. Don't predetermine your reward. And so here you're serving the church. Praise the Lord. Give your life to God and to his people. But here you're serving the church. Don't predetermine your reward. You sweep the floor every day. I'm sure somebody does that here. But anyhow, I'm just making the account up. You understand that, don't you? You sweep the floor every day. The place is so clean, you could eat off it, except you wouldn't want to leave grease spots on it. But it's kept immaculately. And on this one day, some guy during the morning meeting is drawing on a piece of paper and pulling it in shreds and leaves a little pile of paper on the floor between meetings. And somebody walks down the hall and says, doesn't anybody ever clean this place? And somebody else who knows better says, well, once in a while we get through and pick up the stuff. And you are irritated beyond belief because you've predetermined that your reward for faithful service ought to be appreciation, love, kindness, and a lot of other good things, and it really ought to be that. But you can't predetermine your reward.
Now, if somebody promises you something, like a salary or a condominium in Florida, if somebody promises you something, then you can expect that they would keep their word.
But people often don't keep their word. And if I predetermine that someone has promised me something and he's going to keep his word, I may be completely wrong in that.
And consequently, like Baruch, I may stand back and I may say, what have I done? I've given my life to these children, I've given my life to this church, I've given my life to this work, and they don't care for me at all.
And of course, that becomes a big self-pity hole that you dig, which is ruinous. Don't predetermine the reward. Are you with me on that?
Don't say, here's what I ought to get out of it.
I took my first teaching position in 1957, just after the last dinosaur was killed. It really was a graduate assistant position. I was not in any sense a big power. I was offered a job as a graduate assistant in the seminary where I'd gone to school. I didn't have to go home and pray about it. I didn't have to walk to the end of the hall. When the man said to me, he said, would you be interested? I didn't have to consider for 1 minute. I said, yes, yes. No, I knew it. It's the sort of thing I wanted. And when he said, I said, yes, yes. And he said, well, then he said, you can start in September. And I said, good, good. You know, it's nice to say things twice to these powers so that in case their hearing is bad. It never occurred to me to ask them what they were going to pay me. Honest. So I went home to our apartments in the Germantown section of Philadelphia and said to my wife, I said, I've been given a job teaching next year at the seminary. I'm not sure if we hugged then or later, but whatever the case was, she said, oh, that's good. Praise the Lord. She said, that's good, that's good. And you know, she didn't ask either, what are you getting paid for it? You know, that's awfully reassuring. Well, it's not wrong to ask what you're getting paid. She could have asked it or I could have asked it, but it's nice when the concept is not on the reward, but on the service. We did get thinking about it a couple of weeks later. When I saw the first check, I think. We got thinking about it a couple of weeks later. I think my thought was, is this all? And her thought was, boy, that's a lot. I'm not sure whatever that happens to be. I don't remember that exactly now. But that's a very big thing. We're told by the Lord Jesus in Luke 17, somewhere around verse 10, when you've done everything that the Lord, the Master, has told you to do, you've just done what's expected of you, you're still an unprofitable servant. For doing everything just right, you don't deserve any special thanks. For doing everything fine, you don't need a chrome chair in heaven. I'm not sure what the Lord will give us. That's beside the point. But don't predetermine the reward. The practical side of holiness is that I'm yielded to God, and I have to trust God with all those aspects of life. In the next verse, you'll see a second thought in verse 4. The Lord says, I want to tell you something, Baruch. I've built the things I've built, I can break down, and that which I've planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. He's talking to Baruch, who had just done a great work for God. So first, don't predetermine your reward, and second, keep your own service in perspective. I hope I'm not reading that into the text. But here's what he says to Baruch. Like the Lord said to Job, stand back and look at all that I've done. See how I've planted this whole world, particularly this land, and know that I can pluck it up. I create a universe. I pluck it up. I build kingdoms. I tear them down. What is your service? What is your service? I do all of those things, says God, and then by implication, what's my reward? Well, that's pretty tough. You know, the reward he got from Israel is to be treated nastily. So he says to Baruch, he says, look, let's just make a small point of comparison. See what I do and what I can do. And then look and see what your work really is. I'm not minimizing what Baruch did, or what you will do, or what I will do. I'm saying that we ought to keep it in perspective. So you preach a great sermon somewhere, a really great sermon. And God blesses it in a powerful way. Let's make it as big as we can. 50 people trust Jesus when it's over. Hallelujah. But in perspective to what Jesus does every day, it's not much. You understand me, don't you? I was up preaching a couple of years ago. I was out on Long Island. Talked to a young woman after the service, and I think she trusted the Lord. I've only seen her a couple of times since, and the last time was about 5 years ago. But I believe with all my heart she trusted the Lord. I love to see people saved through believing on Jesus. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, if you want to make me super happy, you ought to trust on Him tonight. There's better reasons for being saved than that. But I love to see people trust the Lord Jesus and be saved. And I'm sure I told my wife about this many times. Well, I'm not sure, but at least once, because it's hard. You have to be careful how you come home, but it's hard not to tell people about these blessings. I just felt so thankful. The next Monday, I left for Word of Life, where I was going to be the guest lecturer in church history for 2 weeks in the Bible Institute. Tuesday night, I had dinner with Jack Wurtzen and Harry Fallback and some other guy that I had never heard of before. Jack Wurtzen had a big meeting in Toronto. 60 people came forward to be saved. Harry Fallback had a big one in Rochester or Buffalo or some nondescript New York town like that. That's where he'd been. There'd only been 43 or 44 come forward to be saved. And this other guy had been someplace else, and there'd been 50-some come forward to be saved. And one of them looked at me and said, "How are things with you, Tom?" Well, I said, "The Lord is blessing me, too." You're going to stand up and say, "Oh, yeah, I preached hard." And one, I said, "The Lord is blessing me, too." And you know, just for a little bit, because we're weak, just for a little bit, I felt kind of missed at those guys for having so many souls when I worked for months and saw one or two. I got over that pretty quick, too. Thank the Lord for their messages. But at the same time, I said to myself, suppose they spoke to 50,000 and they all got saved. That's minor compared to Lazarus being raised from the dead. I will comment in John 14 in just a couple of minutes in case someone is thinking of that text right now. But I want to tell you that you have to keep your service in perspective. And what you're doing and what I'm doing, let's say I, what I'm doing is so tiny that it can't be put into any regard for what God is doing. And yet, how was He rewarded? Now, there's a reward spoken of for Jesus in Isaiah 53, which is a beautiful one, seeing the fruit of His work. A beautiful one. And God Himself has a treasure in His people, which is beautiful too. But you go back and read through the Gospels and see how the Lord Jesus was rewarded by that generation for the giving of Himself on the cross. So you keep your work in perspective. And suddenly you don't expect as much reward. Now in John 14, at verse 12, the Lord Jesus says, "You'll do greater works than I do." And I have understood that. Not all Bible scholars agree, but I've understood that to mean that we, with our fleshly limitations, are able by the Spirit of God to do works that are greater in proportion than the works the Lord Jesus did. Because He was God. He could speak to the waters. And He could calm them. But you, with your human limitation, go to some territory for the gospel's sake and find out where to dig a well that they can have fresh water. And what I'm saying here is that that's a greater work in that degree. Do you follow me on that? It's complicated. Not everybody agrees. And I don't dare go over it again or I might forget. But it's complicated. I had an illustration of it in my living room one night that I thought was good at the time and people have mocked ever since. But I thought it was good at the time. I was sitting in my chair when I saw a breadcrumb moving across our rug. It was one of those gnarled nylon rugs bought cheap and made to look expensive. But this breadcrumb was moving across from top of the nap to the top of the nap. That's something you've got to stop and look at. So I got out carefully and got down and looked, and here there was a tiny ant carrying it. Now, we never kill ants in the house because they save you a lot of work. Termites you've got to watch out for, but these ants are a veritable patrol of cleaning agents. So I sat there and watched him. I doubt if he ever made it. I could only watch so long. I doubt if he ever made it because I was near the middle of the room. He's carrying this breadcrumb. If you wonder how breadcrumbs got in the living room, probably his mother brought it in there. But anyhow, he's carrying this breadcrumb, and I watched him. And a happy thought struck me. You know, for me to pick up something like that breadcrumb, I would have to live something in the bracket of 15,000 pounds, comparable to the size. Do you know what I mean? For me to pick up something as comparable to my body size and weight as the breadcrumb was to the ant, it would be about 15,000 pounds. I whipped out the old math things and computed that on the basis of true ant weight. Maybe 8,000 pounds if I made a mistake. And I said to myself, that ant is doing greater works than I can do. And you and I, in being faithful and winning people and witnessing to people, are doing greater works in that we have no great strength in ourselves, and God uses us. That's how I understand it. There are other understandings. We won't go into them tonight. But that's how I understand it.
But what I really understand is that I've got to keep the service in perspective. I think I'm bleeding to death in the testimony of Jesus. Actually, I haven't yet lost a fingernail. I think I'm really giving my all, but in comparison with what the Savior gave or others have given, I'm giving almost nothing. And if I put my service into perspective, then I suddenly am not so hung up on the reward. That's complicated. I'm not saying what you or I are doing is unimportant. It's very important to God. But in comparison with building the world, tearing up nations, planting forests, making oceans, creating the skies and the stars, in comparison with that, your service is mighty small. Praise the Lord, you're doing it. But you keep it in perspective so you don't suddenly walk around and think you're the most important person alive. We struggle with that in many of our fundamental churches. You've got everybody from an elder to a deacon to a preacher to a character, and they just kind of act like without them the place can't exist, and they're glad to tell you so, particularly if they get missed about something. But actually, their service may have been done faithfully to the Lord. But if they put it into perspective, they'd know that the Lord who was rejected might find them being rejected too. I don't want to stay there any longer. I want to go to the third point. You have to keep moving in this stuff, believe it or not. But here's Baruch. He done a great thing for God. And now the Lord looks down and says, I heard what you said, Baruch. You were sighing in your spirit about only getting trouble for serving me. Well, don't predetermine your reward. And look at what I'm doing and put that service into perspective. And so finally in verse 5 he says, why should you seek great things for yourself? Don't do it. Because I'm going to bring evil on all flesh, and all these things people want are not going to amount to anything. But your life, I'll spare it, he says. I'll spare it. But he says, your life is something that everybody will want that sees you. Your life I'm going to spare, but your enemies will want it, and your life will be a prey in all the place. Not very pretty promise. So he says, why do you want great things for yourself? Now let the imagination work for a minute. The Lord says, if you've got great things for yourself, other people would simply take them from you, because your life is going to be a prey in all the places where you go. So don't want great things for yourself. Now I want to streamline that and say it this way. Leave your reward with God. Leave the reward, the honor, the judgment. Go and read about it in 1 Corinthians 4 if you like, but leave the reward, the honor, the judgment with God. Why seek great things for yourself? You can't keep them very long anyway. Did I tell you earlier, I'm not opposed to rewards. I think it's wonderful of the Lord to graciously reward us and others too. I like to be thanked. I like to thank people. I'm not denying that a bit. I'm not saying it's bad or wrong. I'm saying that it has to be put in the sense where God is the ultimate master of those things, and what you can get out of something is not what you're really working for. You are living and enjoying and wanting to please God. If you're born again and thinking straight. Can't help but think about the reward. In the last week before I came up here were the days when they evaluate the courses in the seminary. We do it for every course, every quarter. At the end of the quarter, the dean sends a hunchman in, a henchman, or whatever you call him, he sends him in with about a 4-page form to evaluate the course and the teacher. And then you look at it, and later on you sit down and look at it with the dean, and you go out and tear it in pieces. Just made that up. Well, Saturday I was back at my office for a little bit getting the stuff for the Grand Old Gospel Fellowship board meeting. And there were my evaluations in my mailbox. Picked them out and read them. They're not particularly bad. But there were a lot of notes on them that I said to myself, this is a thankless bunch. Here one fellow says, uses too many overheads. The next fellow says, should use more visual aids. A third fellow says, syllabus too long. A fourth fellow says, syllabus too short. And I said to myself, this is a thankless bunch. There were a few that said, syllabus just right. And there's always some guy who said, his stories made the class. But when I look the whole thing over, I have a kind of a secondary disappointment. I'm not the top-ranked teacher. Never was, never will be. I thought they could have ranked me just a little higher than they did. They could have just nudged me up a little bit on the scale.
But I didn't have to sorrow about that very long. I was able honestly to smile. I'm in my office talking with God quietly. I was honestly able to smile and say, Lord, I've done the very best I could this semester. It's in your hands. I've already been rehired for another term, so it was easier to feel calm. And the ratings were not that bad. But a couple of them shocked me a little bit. But I mean it. That's where it is. It's in his hands. I've often thought of going to places like Berea in the summer and harassing the kids for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It might seem like months to them. You're sure that some of them listen because they leave the meeting when you say it's over. But you're not sure how many have listened before that. And you come to a situation where you leave it with God. Not because you're lazy, see, that's not the point. Not because you haven't tried to do it well, but because when you see whom God is and what he does, then you lean back and you say, Lord, it's in your hands. I will give the best service I can, Lord. I will give the best energies I can, Lord. I will take this holy life and put it to work in the best way that I can with worship and witness in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to do things sloppy and say, help me now, Lord. I'll do what I am able to do, but I will leave the reward with you, Lord. I rather suspect in glory, there's not enough told us in Scripture about, but I rather suspect in glory that there are some people who have been very plain and not flashy on earth who will have great credit to give to Jesus. And I also rather suspect that some of us who have been flashy and made a lot of noise will find that we've already gotten a lot of our rewards here and spent them already. But only the Lord knows how those things go. But in receiving your reward, you know that the result of a holy life is, first of all, to be with Jesus forever and to be perfected completely and really. You can ask for nothing more than that. And in this present life, it's to enjoy the glory of his presence and the blessing of his will and the care in thousands of ways. So in receiving your reward, don't predetermine it. Put your service into perspective and leave the end results with God. You'll be surprised how that helps you. I've been involved in my life in a few things which were really, humanly speaking, thankless tasks. A few classes, a few meetings, a few jobs that were really thankless tasks. But it's nice when they're all done to say, Lord, maybe this was the most important thing I ever did in my life. And so it's not good to take the Baruch routine. He's a good man. Not good to take it. It's much better to say, I'm not telling God what I ought to get. I am putting my service into perspective, and I'm leaving the whole outcome to the Lord. You know, you can have peace that way, and the practical result of your holy life is enjoying yieldedness and fellowship with God day by day. That's where we're closing. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us, sinners saved by grace. Lord, it may be that someone in our company tonight has never believed on Jesus. We pray that the Holy Spirit would lay it upon their hearts to trust him tonight and to simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe on you. And if any of our friends have doubts or questions on that, we pray, God, that the Spirit would give them courage to speak with one of us here, that we might more personally tell them of the joy of salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you for saving me. And for my brothers and sisters here, praise your holy name. But Lord, if there should be any with us who are lost, may the Spirit gently bring them to trust Jesus and to become born again sons of God. And we pray, Father, you deliver our lives from the pitfalls of the flesh that is always looking out for itself and wanting to see how it can be glorified. Help us to live and walk in the newness of life that those that believe in Jesus and are yielded to God possess, and not to dramatically show day by day. Finally, Father, we thank you for this fellowship, for the brothers and sisters who worship here and who work here and who serve here. Bless it powerfully. Bless the outreach in the community about it. Bless their fellowship within the body here. And help them, Lord, with one heart and one mind, to stand for the truth in the faith of the gospel, not terrified, but giving witness to the truth of Jesus. And we pray, our God, your prosperity and health for them to that end. Lord, help us to be concerned with living practically the holy life. We pray it faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.